As always, I thank you for not getting up and leaving when you see I'm speaking instead of someone else. We're going to be reading from the 15th chapter of the book of Luke. Now, this is a very familiar chapter to you. Most of you could probably recite the story in it. It's been called one of the most beautiful chapters in the Bible. And, of course, it concerns what we call the prodigal son. As this young man come of age and requested his inheritance and went off and wasted it and came back. It talks about two sons coming home. It talks about the prodigal, and it talks about his brother, and it talks about the response of the father. The father is really the focus of this this chapter, I think. He said to him in verse 31, "Son, you're always with me, and all that I have is yours. And it was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." That's the whole purpose of this story, and of course you know the rest of it. I want us to think about the homecoming of two sons, two boys who came home. Very different, well, the same background, but very different outcomes in their life and very different attitude. Coming home is something very special. You're going to see signs on church signs over the next few weeks about homecoming. This church is going to say homecoming is this certain Sunday or that certain Sunday, and people will be going and visiting. Now, the larger churches don't do much of that anymore. As our congregations grow, we don't have quite the sense of history about the church as the smaller churches do. Many of you have been here, a few years. Some of you have been here all your life, and you remember the people that helped build this church and the people that meant so much to it. And so a time of focusing on a homecoming is probably more important to you than if you've just been here for a year or two. Some churches, it's the biggest day of the year. I remember I went to one church, and homecoming was the second Sunday that I was pastor there. The first Sunday, we had about 120 people, and I was pleased with that. It wasn't a large church. But the next Sunday, which was homecoming, I got in the pulpit, and I looked at the congregation, and the place was packed. I mean, there was people everywhere, and they were standing down the walls. We had these windows, huge windows that we could raise, and they were four and five deep lined up on the outside listening to me preach. And I thought, man, I did a good job last week. I mean, everybody's heard about me, and, this is going to be great. And we had a great service, and I just couldn't wait until the next Sunday. And I got there, and we had about 20 folks that come to hear me preach. And I thought, what happened? And one dear sister said, well, I better share something with you. There was five Baptist churches in that area, all about the same size. And they all were, everybody was intermarried and interrelated to them. And so when we had homecoming, all those other churches came to our homecoming. The next Sunday or the next month, one of the other ones would have it, and so everybody would go to that one. So it didn't hurt my ego quite as bad, but homecoming was important to those people. And any time we can go home, it's important. And we hear about this younger son who has come home, and then we hear about his older brother coming home, and that's what we want to focus on a little bit tonight. So let's pray together before we continue. Father, we thank you for this day you've given us. We thank you for the safety that you have provided for this area. And Father, our hearts are heavy because of the devastation that has taken place. And we don't understand this, but we don't question you. We know that you're still in control, and we know that you know what is best for all of us. We just pray and continue to remember these who have been lost during the storm, those who are hurting right now, those who do not have the basic necessities of life, those who are just in wonder about what has happened. And we just lift them up to you, Lord, and we pray that you would remind each one of us that you're a God who is in control. You're a God who knows all things, and you're a God who can do all things, and help us to trust you even when we don't understand. Now just be with us tonight, Lord, and speak to our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name, and amen. This story, this chapter 15, we say many times that it's three parables, but actually it's only one parable. We have the story about the lost sheep, where the shepherd was so concerned about that one that he left the 99 and he went and got the sheep. Now, that sheep didn't even know that he was lost, but the shepherd was urgently seeking him, and the shepherd found him and put him on his shoulders and rejoiced and took him home. And then we hear about the woman with the lost coin. She had nine other ones, but this was important to her, and she did everything she could to find that coin. Now, a house in Jerusalem, even in today's time, and especially in biblical times, it was very difficult to find something like that in the house, because many times the houses didn't even have a window. If it did, it was a very small window. She would have to use a lamp even in the daytime to try to find it, but it says she kept sweeping and searching, and then she finally found that coin, and she rejoiced and shared that with her neighbors. And then now we hear about these two sons that were lost. The younger son, he went to his father, and this was all legal. It wasn't common, but it was legal. He says, "Father, I'm entitled to a third of the estate, and I'm a man now, and I want my part, and I'm going to go out in the world and make my way and just do great things." And I can relate with that. I remember when I was about 18 years old, and I decided that Statesville just wasn't big enough for me, and so I moved to another state that I'd never been to. I had a sister that lived there, and she provided me a place to live and got me a job, but she couldn't give me friendships. She couldn't give me a circle of friends like I had here. And I was miserable the whole time I was there. It wasn't long before I came home, and I was a little bit embarrassed about it, but I was in a place where I belonged, and we all need that. Well, that happened to the younger son. He took what he had, and he had probably a good bit, and he did what most young people would do. If he saw something he wanted, he said, "I've got the money, so I'll buy it." But he had to learn that, and we have to learn this too, if we don't have an income stream, we have to be careful with what we spend, because that, when that money runs out, it's gone, and that's what happened to him. And like I say, he didn't do anything legally wrong. He made some bad choices. And on top of that, not only did he run out of money, but there was a famine in the land. Well, you know what happens when there's a famine and when there's a shortage of things. Prices go higher, and the basic needs are not there. And when things are scarce, other people don't have it either. And so it's not necessarily that his friends, if he had any, wouldn't help him, but they couldn't help him. They couldn't help themselves. And then a miraculous thing happened. The scripture says he came to himself. The day that you and I come to ourselves and realize who we are, and realize our life situation, and realize what we need to do, is the greatest day of our life. And he thought about his situation. It got so bad that he, as a Jew, was feeding swine, and that was the last thing a Jew would do. And it said he would eat the food that the hogs are eating, but nobody gave it to him. He didn't even have that. We assume that the person that he enslaved himself to helped feed him. If not, he may have even stolen his food. But he said, "You know, at my father's house, even the servants are living better than I am." And so he comes up with this speech, and he says, "I'm going to go home, and I'm going to confess to my father, and I'm going to do all these things, and I'm going to ask him if I can just come to work for him." Well, lo and behold, the father was looking for him, just like the other two stories that's in here. his father was looking out on the horizon, wanting and hoping to see his son coming home. And one day he finally did. And he didn't wait till his boy got there. And this man was probably getting elderly by then. He took off running. And it was probably a big labor for him to do that. But he came to his son. Now think about his son. Now he's been feeding hogs all this time. He's been walking home. We don't know how many miles he walked. He was barefooted. He must have been so dirty that he smelled. I mean, with the stench of the hog pen, if you've ever been around one, it gets pretty rough. And his robe was probably filthy. He was barefooted. And you can imagine what it would be like walking all that time. And he's getting ready to give this speech to his father, but his father grabs him and hugs him and kisses him. The Greek word for the kiss that he gave him means that he just smothered him in kisses. Now, the son was probably saying, "Dad, I'm dirty, I'm filthy. Let me get cleaned up first." But the father said, "You know, you are lost, and now you're found. You're home. I don't care what you smell like. I don't care what you look like. You're here with me." He says, let's do the rejoicing now. And he says, cleansing can come later. He sent word, bring a clean robe for him to get rid of the dirt that's on him. Bring some sandals for him to show that he's a son. He's not a slave. Bring a ring that shows that he belongs. He's a place surrounded by those that love him. He said, this my son that was dead is now alive and he's home. He says, go and kill the fatted calf. Now, that means he'd been saving this calf for a special occasion. Somebody who grew up on a farm, you might remember that you used to raise a calf and maybe it would graze outside, but then about 4 or 5 weeks before you was going to slaughter that calf, you put them up and fed them real good because you wanted the meat to taste good. And that's what the father had been saving this calf for some special reason, and this was the most special reason he could think of. So he went and had the fatted calf killed and had a supper prepared and hired musicians and dancers, apparently. Well, then the older son is coming home. He's been very dutiful all his life. He's done every good thing that he thought he ought to do for his father. Everything the father expected of him, he had done. He kept the law of his father. And he heard all this merriment, and he says, wait a minute, what's going on here, to one of the hired hands? And he says, your brother that was dead is alive now, and your father has killed the fatted calf and is rejoicing over all of this. He didn't say, well, good. He said, well, let him rejoice then. I don't want to have anything to do with it. He wouldn't even go in the house. And the father comes out. He says, son, why don't you come in and rejoice with us? And he says, lo, these many years, I've done everything that you expected of me, everything that the law was required me to do. And now you've killed this fatted calf. You didn't even give me a goat that I could have a party with my friends. He said, I don't want to have anything to do with this. And the father says, well, son, your brother, who was dead to us, is alive. And that's something to rejoice in, to come in and do this. Now, we say this is the parable of the two sons. There's actually three sons in this parable. You've got the younger son, you've got the older son, and you've got God's son. He's the one that's telling the story. And he's representing the father here, just like that shepherd that went after the sheep and that woman who rejoiced over the coin. We have God himself rejoicing that this, my son who was dead, is now alive. Jesus comes. Now you got to remember, in chapter 15, it doesn't make sense if you don't read chapter 14. The Pharisees and the scribes have been criticizing Jesus terribly. They've been saying, this man eats with sinners. They're dirty. They, in another place, they criticize Jesus because he and his disciples would eat supper and they wouldn't even wash their hands first. And the Pharisees, they had these elaborate robes on, but they would, if they came up with some regular people, just the hoi polloi, they would tuck their gown in real close so that they wouldn't rub up against the dirt of the sinners. And so Jesus says, you know, if you got ears, listen to what I'm saying. And he's telling those people, you don't have to be clean to come to God. God says the cleansing can come later. The clean clothes will come later. He says, I need you to come just as you are. Come in all your filth, all your dirt. I'll take care of the cleaning. You know, Hosea tells us in his book, he says, God doesn't delight in the blood of bulls and oxen and goats. He says, son, give me your heart. That's what I want. That's what I need. I'm not looking for you to do something for me. I'm looking to do something for you. I want to give you that clean robe. I want to cleanse you from your sins. So many times people are saying, you know, I want to get out of this life that I'm living. I don't want to continue living like I'm doing. And as soon as I get good enough, I'm going to come to God. I've had many people to tell me that. As soon as I can change my life, I'm going to come and give my life to God. But the thing is, you can't do that. You can't cleanse yourself. And you don't have to do that. God is waiting. God is seeking. Just like that sheep that didn't know it was lost. There's many people in this world that are lost today and they don't understand it. And God is seeking and he rejoices when he finds you and when you come to him. We don't need to wait until we've cleaned up our life. We don't need to wait and say, as soon as I get good enough, then I'm going to come to God. And we don't need to be this type of attitude that the older son had, at saying, well, I do what's right. I live the way God would want me to. And we have the attitude like, well, God owes us. He needs to reward me for the good that I've done. I've done this and I've done that. And all of this, but the older son did what was right, but he never grasped the heart of his father. He never understood that the father wanted, he didn't want service, he wanted love. And God doesn't require that love first. Before we ever come to God, he gives us that. He gives us that love. He has already given his love in sending his son to die for us. You won't ever get good enough to please God. You won't ever do enough to earn salvation. But the glorious fact of the gospel is you don't have to. You just have to come to Jesus just as you are. It's not about what you can do to earn salvation. It's what God has done to give you salvation. We mentioned the little town of Homerville a few minutes ago, and that's where I pastored for 11 or 12 years. Those are people that we love, and our hearts are broken for. I'm going to be leaving in the morning to go down there. My son's been there all week trying to help. But we got a call the other night. Two of our best friends were in bed asleep, a man and his wife. The man woke up. He heard the wind. So he said, I better get up and check the windows and the doors. And he went out of the bedroom. Just as he left the bedroom, five huge trees fell on the house, on the bedroom, and killed his wife. Now, he can't understand why this happened. And that has been repeated all over this hurricane path. But when I heard that, I remembered something that she told me one time. She was a woman who struggled with her Christian life. She loved God. She served God. She did a lot for the church and a lot for other people. But she was always worried that she her good didn't outweigh her bad. They came to visit me and Hilda a few months ago, and before she left, she said, "I have finally come to the place that I understand it's not what I've done, it's what God has done that brings me salvation. It's what he did through his son Jesus that I can have confidence in his forgiveness." That's the story of the prodigal son and the older brother and the father who is seeking and waiting for us to come to that knowledge. We are all sinful. We are all dirty with sin. But God says, "Come and let me cleanse you." If you're waiting to get good enough to come to God, quit waiting. You'll never get that clean. But because of what God has done through his son Jesus, we can all have eternal life. In this devastation, in this time of wonderment, in this time of we just don't understand how this could happen, help us to realize that God is still in his heaven. God is still in control. And God has done everything that's necessary for you and I to have salvation. Let's pray together.